This is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds.
Thank you. Could we look at one more verse, please? This time in Judges. Judges, the 16th chapter. I only want to read one verse, verse 6. I've only got the Derby translation, bear with me. Then Delilah said to Samson, I pray thee, tell me, I pray thee. I'm going to give it my translation. The secret wherein thy great strength lieth. Tell me, I pray thee, the secret wherein thy great strength lieth. With the help of the Lord and the prayers of the saints, I'd like to talk about something which I believe is very important for us at the present time. I'd like to speak about strengths. Now, I'm sure everyone understands before I begin, I'm not talking about natural strength. The glory of a young man is his strength. We read that even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall stumble and fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strengths. This is a strength I want to talk about. There's another scripture that says that the battle, the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. I want to talk about that strength which God is looking for in you and in me, and we'll see if we can get an answer to this question. Tell me, I pray thee, the secret wherein thy great strength lieth. I'm going presently to sketch out three of God's heroes in faith, and I'm going to bring the same question to these three, and I think you'll find that the answer that they give is exactly the same in each of these three. But before we consider these heroes of faith, I'd like to speak first of all about the Lord. And what's more, I'm going to be so bold as to ask the question. Tell me, I pray thee, the secret wherein thy great strength lies. In this section that's been read to us, we read of grace. Now, sometimes it's necessary to try and get to the meaning of some of the words. And it may surprise some to know that this word grace is that very word agon which we have before us in the readings this afternoon. The Christian's race is looked upon as here an agon, an agony, a fight. In Philippians 1 it is, I preached the gospel unto you with much contention, that's agon. And the supreme example of the word, of course, is in the garden when the Lord Jesus, being in an agony, prayed more earnestly. So that when we talk about a race, it's not just a gentle sprint. It's something that one of the old brethren used to say, it's a bit like an obstacle race, an obstacle race. And sometimes you get over one obstacle and you think, marvellous. It isn't long before you come to another obstacle. And I think we'll find that this word agon is illustrated as we go a little bit further in our studies. You find here that there's certain preparational work in connection with this race. It's a question of laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Now, I think most of you, well, better instructed in the words, will know that the sin in Hebrews is chiefly the sin of unbelief. And there's a great call to become strong in faith. And I think as we go down this section, we'll find that this is developed for us. But it also says, laying aside every weight. And I hope you won't think I'm being facetious, but a well-known brother in Edinburgh, he said, it's not a question of just emptying your pockets or any other weights that might be on your person. It's a question, and he was rather amply clothed, of getting the athlete into condition. And I mention that quite carefully, because if we're going to follow the exhortations of the New Testament in the running of this race, there's a good deal of need for getting into condition. You don't get into condition quickly. It's something that's got to be taken up carefully and intelligently, and I hope that we'll find the model that the Spirit of God always brings before us. Even in this cloud of witnesses, our eyes are turned to Jesus. May I just mention something that you may know very well already? There are in the New Testament about 900 references to Jesus. But if you limit your studies to the Gospels, you'll find about 600 study references to Jesus. But there are only about 30 references where the name of Jesus is linked with one of his glories. Perhaps the outstanding example is in the closing chapter of Luke. I think it's Luke, yes. where they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And references to the dignities of the Lord Jesus, consequent upon a finished work and his exaltation at the Father's right hand, is very much limited to the epistles, the Acts, the epistles, and the Revelation. Of those 300 references that are left, you'll find only about 30 references to the name of Jesus. Now, I think that's very interesting. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, you get about 10 references to Jesus. In other words, we're now going to focus our attention not to the man at God's right hand, but to the blessed man down here. And we're going to, I hope, still present him with the question, tell me, I pray thee, the secret wherein thy great strength lies. Now, for ourselves, there's a great need for the anticipatory preparation in the commencement of verse 2, looking steadfastly on Jesus. Now, this word steadfastly can best be translated by saying, get your eye off everything else and for a moment get your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Now, I try to emphasize this for a reason, that today there are so many calls upon our time and so many voices clamoring for our attention and so many objects to engage our gaze, that to fulfill the scripture and get your eye off everything else and be occupied with Jesus is a definite act of faith, and it's a very important matter for us all. Why are we here in Pindoctie for a week? Well, happily the telephone doesn't go and the postman doesn't arrive and we don't have to go to work. And the 1,001 duties that descend upon us in the course of a day, we put them, most of us, to one side in order to be found looking off unto Jesus. And I do believe in these busy days, when there's a danger of the master looking for his pound of flesh to roll out of bed and get to work before this time for the quiet time, and when we come home, why, it's so much easier to switch on some news instead of, you know what the scripture says, in returning and rest ye shall be saved, and in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. There's a wonderful work of waiting for us at all times in the divine presence, and he delights to just wash our feet. May be necessary for the advocacy, the priesthood of Christ, but he wants us to have part with himself. And this is something that I believe is a necessary exercise for us day by day. Looking off unto Jesus. And now when we look at this section, we find that he comes before us as the leader, the author and finisher of faith. Now, again, the word studies are rewarding. You'll find that so far as the author is concerned, there are only 4 references to the author in the New Testament, and this Greek word is preserved for the dignity of Jesus only. Sometimes it's translated as Prince of Life. In another place, Prince and Saviour. Prince, well, one of the old brothers that I valued, I don't think was just exactly supported from Scripture, but he used to say, if he's a prince, he's going to be a king. Normally that is the case. Well, we won't seek to back that up on the basis of the word, but that was what he said. He's a prince. But the other reference is, the captain of our salvation, the man up front, the one who leads the way, That's the same word as we get here. And as the author and the footnotes in Derby says, he's the one who sets the matter on. He is the one preeminently who shows us the path of life, the path of faith. He was cast upon his mother from the womb. In his pathway, his ear was opened morning by morning. Here is the learned. At all times, he was found here exhibiting the true features of the path of faith. He's the author of it. Now, the other word, completer, is only found once in the New Testament, and the word, the Greek word, only occurs here. It's one of those wonderful passages where it seems that the Spirit of God is at pains to make sure that we understand where the preeminent example is found. He is the finisher, the author. He sets it in motion and he finishes it up. And how does he finish it? Well, I'm not sure that I'm exactly right in this, but we know that the pathway of faith for him has taken him to the Father's right hand. But there's something unique about his position there. He has a glorified body, which even saints who have died in the Lord, and certainly none of us here, he's got a glorified body, the unclothed state. But so far as the Lord is concerned, he shows us the whole story of faith from the beginning to the end. And he indicates in his own person the wonderful climax. He's entered into it. We're shortly going to do so. And some of those wonderful hymns that we sing, and sometimes to the contacts we have with brethren, open our eyes as to what a wonderful day it's going to be. But in the meantime, he is the author and the finisher of faith. Now, we find here that he's presented as having joy set before him and enduring the cross. Now, we're getting very close to the point where we have to ask the question, tell me, I pray thee, the secret wherein thy great strength lieth. I'm going to start with the matter of enduring such contradiction of sinners against himself. And this inevitably leads us to the cross. Now, I suppose that you, like me, if you tried to give a word of ministry, have thought sometimes you'd like to speak on the cross. Well, I've been trying to do it for a long time, but I've come to the conclusion that to learn the secrets in relation to the cross and what the Lord endured at the cross, not only the contradiction of sinners against himself, but what he endured as being in conflict with Satan, this is around the power of darkness, and above all, what he endured as the sin bearer by God, the depths here are quite beyond the language of any human to describe. And the only comfort I can take out of it is that there's a divine person in this world who can take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. I mention this because more and more I'm persuaded, perhaps I'm a little bit older than some here, but I think you'll confirm what I'm going to say, that if you find someone who's got a real appreciation of the Lord in death, you'll find nearly always that they've gone through some experience, and they've gone through that experience with God. Now, the example I take first of all is Genesis 15. Do you remember, this is a chapter where we read, first of all, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. In the 15th chapter, he becomes the happy recipient of unconditional territorial promise. And we find that in that situation, the covenant was sealed by animals. You remember, they cut the animals in two. Now, in that section, I think it's very significant, when the sun went down, Abraham, a deep sleep, a horror of darkness, is the language of Scripture, came upon him. And it would seem, wouldn't it, that he had to enter anticipatively as to something of what the Lord passed through in order that those unconditional promises could be substantiated. I've only chosen that one example, but when you think of the Old Testament worthies, or the New Testament saints, or the Christians, the saints, who have had an impact on your life, those who have given to us the precious truths of God, you find nearly all of them have gone through some experiences that have brought them into circumstances where they could learn that there was someone who'd gone deeper than they themselves. Darby, how we value Darby. He found comfort in reading Psalm 88 because there he found someone who he thought had gone lower than himself. Consider the lives of men like Luther, if you read your Bigney's History of the Reformation. Just listen to the prayer of Martin Luther as he faced the diet of, now, pardon my pronunciation, Worms. You know what I mean, 1521. I won't pronounce it correctly. But if you read his history, someone had stolen up close to the cell where Darby, where Luther was, and listened to his prayer as he cried to God. He was facing, really, a situation where they could very easily have lost his life. But he made a stand for God at that time. Here I stand. It's marvelous, I think. And you find there a man who was really entering a little bit more into what the Lord passed through in order to have the fulfillment of the mission for which he came into this world. Well, I won't extend that section because it's a very attractive one, the lives of the martyrs. But never mind. Let us consider the answer that we want to the question, the secret wherein thy great strength lies. Now, I think the first ingredient of power and strength is found in this expression, who, for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross. The first thing that we notice, and you'll find it exactly the same with the three that I'm going to mention very briefly shortly, they had something before them. The Lord Jesus had something before him so wonderful that he's prepared to go through anything in order to get there. Now listen, can we try and break down what were the constituent parts of the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus? Well, I'll only make an attempt at it. The first one was, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I go back to the Father. Now, I think that's a very precious verse. The Lord Jesus had come into this world, and we all know what a world this is. Even Job could say, I would not live always. And I dare say that would be the sentiment of many another here. But what the Lord felt, and his deity never blunted his feelings in connection with his manhood, he felt deeply just what a wicked world this is. And if ye loved me, he counted upon the disciples having understanding of his own feelings as a man in dependence, if he loved me, he would rejoice because I go to the Father. That one thing. Now the second ingredient I suggest was, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He was in this world in order to accomplish the will of his Father. He had a work to do. His whole lifetime was wrapped up in that mission. From the very outset, he was a man born to die. Remember, in that opening verse, chapters in Luke, how Simeon said to his mother, yea, and a sword shall pass through thine own soul also. At the commencement of the Lord's ministry, he said, and the bridegroom shall be taken away. And in the closing scenes, I forget how many times, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of wicked men, despitefully used, scourged, spit upon, crucified. And the third day, he will rise again. The second ingredient of the joy that was set before him was the completion of the work which the Father gave him to do. That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And he knew it. Jesus, knowing all things that would befall him, said, went forth and said, whom seek ye? If you seek me, let these go their way. Marvelous, you know. And I leave others who can do it much better than I to just enlarge upon this aspect of the joy that was set before him to complete the work that was given him to do. But the third one is the obvious one, to have a portion for his own heart. A merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl. You may have noticed, you who do read the original language, that when he sold all, it's a slightly different word for the word that's used in connection with the treasure. The treasure, I believe, relates to all those who will be raised at the first resurrection. He set aside his kingdom glories, his rights as Messiah. That's in connection with the treasure. But when it comes to the pearl of great price, the word that is used is for a man in big business. He's a transcontinental traveller. He knows what he's about. He's after a pearl. He doesn't want to display it himself. He's going to sell it to a king. Well, we know the Lord Jesus is both the merchant man and the king. The day is coming when he's going to present the assembly to himself, all glorious, not spotting or any such thing. And we have the light of that in our souls. He certainly will accomplish that which he's begun. But he had that joy in his heart when he went to the cross. Now, the first ingredient, I would say, of strength is to know the goal at the end of the pathway. But what is the second ingredient? I would say it's this. His willing acceptance of the truth of the cross. At no time, at any point, was there any question of deviation. He went straight forward. He accepted the fact that he would have to be the sin bearer. All ye shall leave me alone. Refuge failed me. No man would care for my soul. I believe that covers the period from Gethsemane to the cross. The disciples had all forsaken him and fled. But he was not alone. The Father was with him. And of course we know in the 3 hours, what tremendous hours they were, you know. Darkness, earthquake, even the natural phenomena must have filled men with an awareness that something for God was going on. Well, so even in the eclipse, how much more so in that day, truly, this man, Son of God. So we'll ask the Lord the question, what is the secret wherein thy great strength lieth? They that are strong, those who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It exhibited this in his pathway. It opened the eyes of the blind. Only Messiah could do that. It raised from the dead. Only the Son of God could do that. Strong indeed in his pathway. But the strength comes to its supreme expression in those hours when he accomplished all the purpose which he came into this world. What a lesson to learn. The secret is to know the end in view, and in the meantime, to accept the consequences on the way. I'm going to back this up with this three men. We've had three women, we'll have three men. I want to bring before you briefly three who I regard as heroes, heroes of the faith. And I'll just assure you, before I start, I'll be just sketching. Abraham, father of the faithful, the God of glory appeared to him, brought him out of Babylon. He had many experiences that I don't think we have very much detailed knowledge of. But when we ask him the secret of the strength wherein his great strength lay, I think he'll say, well, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What splendid long-distance sight he had. The father of the faithful. And in the meantime, he accepted the consequences in his pathway. What were they? A tent. He was a pilgrim. He had an altar. He was a worshipper. And he had a well springing up. All that was necessary. And he exhibits, I think, in his pathway, the secret wherein great strength lies, in knowing the end of the pathway and avail yourself of the resources of God on the way. That's Abraham. How about Moses? We'll take him as a second. I'm quite drawn to Moses, perhaps the greatest man in the Old Testament. He only really became useful when he was 80. Very encouraging, isn't it? There had to be a lot of things taken out of Moses before he became useful. 40 years thinking he was somebody. 40 years learning he was nobody. 40 years learning that God was everything. And that's always the end to which God works. Now, Moses, let's him ask him the question. Tell me, I pray thee, the secret wherein thy great strength lieth. He had a commission to bring Israel out and to bring Israel in. One of my dear old friends, who are known to some of us here, he used to say to me, have you ever thought that Moses had a better view of the land than even Joshua? When he was taken up to Pisgah, thank you, He got a view of the land which even Joshua never got. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. That's Joshua. But with Moses, he had before him the whole land. But what was the other ingredient in his secret, in his strength? You know, he had a pretty rough time with the children of Israel in the wilderness. The Act says, 40 years long suffered he their manners in the wilderness. No doubt that was God, but I'm sure Moses entered into that. What kept the man going? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. So I think that Moses would come up with the answer, yes, the end of the pathway, and in the meantime, he spoke with God face to face. He endured as seeing him that is invisible. But we won't find all our heroes in the Old Testament. Let's bring Paul forward. Well, we could talk a long time about Paul, couldn't we? What was the secret wherein his great strength lay? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the calling on high in Christ Jesus. What was that? Full conformity to Christ. And how well we've been taught, and how right it is to see that he didn't say those words as an apostle. These words are found in the epistle to the Philippians, where there's no mention of his apostleship. He took a position which is open to you and to me. We can press toward the mark for the prize, that prize, full conformity to Christ. A body like his own. And we shall be with him, like him. We'll see him as he is. We'll be conformed to his image. And we shall be in his presence forever. But how about the meantime? What's the secret in the meantime, Paul? No doubt about the gold which you're moving. What's the story in the meantime? It's very, very interesting to me, who've been at a good many conferences now, and I've got quite a few books in my library, to find that there's one epistle that seems to be pretty studiously avoided. And I think the explanation is quite simply this, that the expositors feel, well, this is beyond me. And I think the brethren likewise think, well, he's in a class by himself. I refer to 2 Corinthians. We read 1 Corinthians often enough, don't we? But we stop when we get to 2 Corinthians. Why? You just have a wee look at chapters 4, 6, 10, and just have a wee look at what the apostle went through. In the course of his faithful service to the Lord. It didn't seem to get him down, did it? Because although the outward man perished, the inward man was renewed day by day. But he accepted it. And I just offer to you, beloved brethren, that these three, briefly, walking in the steps of their master, tell us the secret wherein great strength lies. There's no clearer the prospect, any moment prospect, the wonderful future that's in store for the Lord and for his people. And in the meantime, let's accept willingly, gladly, the pathway that's mapped out for our feet. Trodden by the Son of God, he left us an example. We should follow in his steps. Now, I don't want to continue except perhaps I could mention briefly the situation where a verse occurs in Judges. I think rather more highly of Samson than some do. Sometimes we speak about seven enemies in Canaan. That's not quite correct, you know. The Philistines were perhaps the most virulent of the enemies in Canaan. And it says of Gideon, he began to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Well, the story of Samson, of course, is the story that the little boys enjoy, a strong man, dealing with 30 Philistines, 1,000 Philistines, shearing them hip and thigh, gathering up the doors of the gate of the city, posts and all, carrying them to Hebron. Marvelous story. But as we all know, Samson failed. It was his eyesight, really. He looked. And I'm beginning to wonder sometimes if the eyesight isn't a problem to the saints. Well, at any rate, he was recovered. And it says of Samson, he slew in his death were more than the dead that he slew in his lifetime. I think God puts his seal on Samson. And this grace of recovery has been mentioned to us. I think it's something very, very practical. Let's look for recovery, beloved brethren. His hair began to grow. And when his hair returned, his strength returned. But I hope, beloved brethren, I haven't said too much. It's just this simple matter of strength. And let's keep in mind the secret wherein great strength lies, a clear impression of the goal to which we're moving, and the acceptance in the meantime of a pathway in the steps of the Lord Jesus, following him, taking up our cross daily, and keeping close to Jesus for his name's sake.